If only Nathan was here. You said yes. All right. Amen. Well, I'm going to mention that. I'm going to mention a couple things about the book table this morning. I'll tell you about what's on the table later. What I'll tell you about this morning is what's free. Because I know you're Baptists. Baptists love free. And so I'll tell you what we've got back there that is free. That is our prayer card. And guys, if you would get us, if you would take our a prayer card, I'd appreciate it. I always tell people, everybody wants something. Everybody wants something. And evangelists usually want money. And the reason, it's not greed or anything like that, but I call it the smallest negotiable quantity. In other words, you know, we were in Idaho one time, and a church, and somebody, they cared, and they gave us a 50-pound bag of potatoes. What do you do with a 50-pound bag of potatoes when you live in a trailer and you got three boys? I'll tell you what you do. We got rid of one of the boys. But I'm not wasting potatoes. But anyway, I know. So the next church, we thanked them. The next church, we went down, took 10 pounds out, gave out 40. But you can't buy gasoline with potatoes. And so that's why evangelists usually want to get money. It's not greed or anything like that. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what I want. It's not money. I'll tell you what I want. Prayer. We are very shameless about trying to get people to pray for us. Kathy and I have been on the road for, this is our 28th year. We did raise the boys when we first went on the road. The oldest was 10, the youngest was 1. And so they're all grown. I will tell you that I don't want to go into a lot of detail, but I just talked to my surgeon about 2 weeks ago. They want to do a third surgery on my neck. No good news whatsoever. I just got an MRI, and there's really a lot of, everything going on in my neck is bad. And so I am trying to stay away from a surgeon because this one would be, he wants to go from C1 to T1, and I'll be like that that mic stand, never turn my head again. And then Kathy has a problem with her left eye. She got similar to the shingles virus, she got it in her eye. That has to be diagnosed within 72 hours, diagnosed and treated. We didn't even find out what she had for 5 weeks. Because 2 weeks of that, we were up in Arctic villages preaching. And so by that time, her eye's pretty much wasted. It really is. We were just in New Guinea, had a specialist look at it. This virus usually gets like dirt on the outside of the glass, or gets on the outside of the lens, cornea. But because it took 5 weeks, it went all the way through her cornea. And when we were in New Zealand, this guy said it's now inside her eye. We can't seem to stop this thing. It's like a little bit of a wildfire. You guys know anything about wildfires. But anyway, it's giving her trouble this morning. I'll tell you right now, she is sitting there and it's hurting her. So if you would take a prayer card and pray for us. I'm not asking you to promise to pray any number of times. I figure like this, guys. If we get onto a Baptist refrigerator, we got like 6 chances a day of getting prayed for. And so so those are there. Also, that prayer card has 2 of our websites. It has the Sam Gipp website, which is our personal website. It has the Daystar Publishing website, which is the publishing company. And so if you take a prayer card, they're back in that room. Also back in that room, you'll see that on the book table. That is the catalog for the company. And you can feel free to take a catalog with you. And then you see this green sheet. That green sheet is free. Now that's about the bumper stickers. And the bumper stickers cost a buck a piece. But these are, if you want to know what they are, instead of trying to read them all, just take them. There's 45 of them. And you don't need 45 of them, okay? They're bumper stickers. And they're not truck stickers, window stickers, door stickers, hood stickers, you know, hubcap stickers. So probably 40 will be fine. But anyway, and I call them defiance. I base that on 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8, where the Bible says that David and Eliezer defied the Philistines. And I am sorry, guys. I am sorry. We beat our chests like a bunch of pro wrestlers, like, you know, we're serving God. I don't even think we're defiant anymore. I don't think we'll even defy you. We don't even want to upset our TV set, okay? We will shortchange God, but please don't let me say anything that my television set doesn't want me to say. And the end of that defiance of David and Eliezer, the Bible says God wrought a great victory. So that's a spiritual connotation for the bumper stickers. Let me give you the carnal one. Maybe this will help you get one. But I call these adrenaline pumpers for liberals. Okay? Surely you had pulled up behind a car at a light and there was a bumper sticker. It was blasphemous. It was ungodly. It was anti-God, anti-American, anti-Bible. Have you not done that? And I bet it made you mad. And if the guy in the car in front of you with that bumper sticker on, if he knew he made you mad, it'd make his day. Well, I say this, why let them have all the fun?
Amen.
So we've got little things. We call this sharing the love, like public education is child abuse. Trees are good for burning. Animals are good for eating. Environmentalists are good for nothing.
Amen.
If the earth is your mother, I walk on your mother. Spank your child, they may grow up to be a Democrat. Democrats are tyrants. We're going to find that out. Republicans are cowards. Did we not find that out? Democrats are tyrants. Republicans are cowards. Jesus Christ is our only hope.
Amen.
And then there's a series of called Liberals Were Wrong. Liberals Were Wrong. Spanking Makes Good Children. Liberals Were Wrong. Abortion Is Murder. Liberals Were Wrong. Guns Stop Crime. Liberals Were Wrong. Muslims Can't Be Trusted. Liberals Were Wrong. America Is a Christian Nation. Liberals Were Wrong. Evolution Hasn't Been Proven. Nazis murdered Jews, communists murdered dissenters, liberals murder babies. Hey, I don't like what happened in Santa Monica the other day, you know, but have you ever thought how many Americans abortion has killed? I mean, if you take all the gun violence in this country and add it all up, I bet you don't have 1 year of abortions. You know, I always say this about liberals. I think they wake up every morning saying, what can I be offended by today? And I'll tell you what they're offended by. They're offended by your heartbeat. They're offended by the fact that there's still people who don't agree with them alive. And so somewhere one of them decided they didn't like the two words under God in the pledge to our flag. And I tell Christians you ought not say it. I really do. I don't think you ought to say under God when you say the pledge. I think you ought to say one nation under God to make up for all the idiots that don't say it. But anyway, I've got a bumper sticker here that says America under God or underground. And we will be one or the other. And if that's too much red meat for you, I got some by the Founding Fathers. The Bible is the source of liberty by Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson wasn't even saved, as near as I can tell, but he had enough sense to know that the Bible is the source of liberty. Now, guys, if you think it is, think about this then. As the Bible is driven out of our society, what's going with it?
Liberty.
And is that not true? Have we not seen our liberty go with the Bible? George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. William Penn, probably going to end up a prophet, said, those people will not be governed by God, will be ruled by tyrants. Jefferson said this, the Bible makes the best people in the world. And then I don't know if you know where you are this morning, but I saw this ad in some Christian publication, supposedly Christian publication, young teenage kid, shaggy looking hair, wearing a skirt, and it was a church ad, and it said, this is not your grandmother's church. I said, that's right, because my grandma slapped him out of the pew. But anyway, and so I got a bumper sticker that says, you need your grandmother's church.
Amen.
All right? Hey, I'll just give you one other sidebar on these. I was in a church, and this lady came up to me, and she said, you know what happened to me? I said, what? She said, I got pulled over by a trooper for speeding. That's hard to believe that a Baptist would be doing that. And she said, the trooper said, lady, I ought to give you a ticket, but I like your bumper sticker, so I'm just giving you a warning. Now that should sell some bumper stickers around here, okay? Anyway, so those things are back there. My wife will be back there to help you. I always say it this way, she'll be there to take your money. This August, we will celebrate 41 years married, and trust me, I can testify, she knows how to take money. So she'll be back there to help you. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. You know what? We do a four-year circuit of the entire country now. We do 2 years to the east, 2 years on the west. 10 and 11 were in the east. 12 and 13 here will be in the west. And then we go back over there. You say, why do you do that? Well, because it takes me 4 years to get up 7 new messages. But I get this question. I have people say, boy, you must get into a lot of arguments with pastors about the King James Bible. Never. Never. You know, if you get this, please, please don't fall into this trap of, well, it's just us. Everybody else has abandoned the book. We're probably the only church left on the planet that believes the King James Bible. Guys, I am in a different church every week for 4 years, and it's a King James Bible believing church.
Yeah.
And we tend to call ourselves, to identify ourselves this way. We are people of the book. And that is true. I mean, this book is what makes the difference between us and even independent Baptist brethren. Isn't that true? We are not just independent Baptists. I'm a Baptist because I believe in their doctrine. Salvation by grace, eternal security, get dunked after you're saved. Okay? So I'm a Baptist by conviction. I'm an independent Baptist. I don't believe in a hierarchy or a denomination, but I'm a Bible-believing, King James Bible-believing Baptist. And so we tend to say we are people of the book, right? Well, I'm here to tell you, you're not. You're people of three books. Now, don't walk out on me. The Bible of those three is not the most important. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about those three books, because those three books, you know, this contemporary movement, I am deaf on the contemporary movement. I have no use for it. I don't think they're my brethren who are a little bit carnal. I think the whole thing is of the devil. All right? I really do. I think Rick Warren is a servant of the devil. You say, well, that's an awful thing to say. I don't care what you think. All right? I have some pastor friends, guys that I've known from, I preached for in the early 70s, who went the contemporary route. And if they don't drop me, I drop them. I'm not preaching in those churches, okay? And you know how they are, you know, they got to have their little screen, and they sing these 7-Eleven songs, you know, seven words, 11 times. I was in a church, and it didn't go contemporary, but there's a guy, I think, wanted it to. And he got up and he said, he's going to do a special. And now, I'm going to sing the name Jesus to the tune of Amazing Grace. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I'm thinking, Jesus. Guys, I love Jesus and I love Amazing Grace, but sing the words, all right? They follow the bouncing ball and all that slop, and they all have to have a plexiglass pulpit because it's got to be as transparent as the messages they're given. And I'll tell you something else. They are church of the book. And I'll tell you, their book is Rick Warren's. It's not that Bible. That's just a simple fact. You're going to follow that book, or you're going to follow Warren's book. You're not following both. And all three of these books are being pushed out of the contemporary churches. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, because being Americans, I don't know if you ever thought. But you know why churches go contemporary? They go contemporary for one reason. There's only one reason. You know what it is? Pastor. It's not what the people believe. It's not a people that the people voted for. It's not that they changed. It is the pastor said, I'm going to go contemporary because I get more warm bodies in the pew, or I don't have to preach as long, or, you know, God leaves so there's no conviction. I don't know what their motive is, but they go contemporary because the pastor decides they do, and the church makes the turn, all right? I don't know if any of you ever thought this. Don't do this today. Don't do this week. But sometime, if you like the way this church is, you want to thank your pastor for not going that direction.
Amen.
Not, well, our pastor would never go that direction. Some guys I thought would never go that direction went that direction.
Right. Yeah.
So you ought to thank God that your pastor didn't go that route. And I'm going to talk to you about these three books because they are very important. In Matthew chapter 26, the Lord is here with his disciples, and it's at what we now know as the Last Supper. Did you ever think about this? You know, the Last Supper, just before the Lord was arrested, he was crucified, dead within 12 hours of what's going on here. Isn't that true? Did you ever stop and think about this? We call it the Last Supper. Nobody there knew it except him. Hey, his disciples didn't say, well, I guess this is the big one, huh? In fact, I'll give you a real thought. You remember when the Bible says that Judas went out and tried to find a convenient time to betray Jesus Christ? Did you ever think he never found it? Judas never found a convenient time to betray Jesus Christ. He betrayed Jesus Christ when the Lord ordered him to.
Yeah.
I mean, guys, if you were going to betray somebody, would you do it with 11 hotheads in the room? I mean, I wouldn't want Crazy Peter with a sword anywhere near. You saw what happened in the garden, right? You know what you do? You get a Jesus, I got a friend I want you to meet. You and me, let's just go see him. That's how you do it. Judas never found the opportunity. The Lord was always in control. He said, that thou doest, do quickly.
Yeah.
He betrayed the Lord when the Lord told him to.
Right.
But think about this. Here's the Lord. He's at that supper. No one, even Judas when he walked in, no one knew this is the night. No one knew. Never again. We'll be together like this on this planet. Never again. Guys, we don't know. We don't know if we will meet here tonight.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, we're going to meet here tonight. You don't know that.
Amen.
My goodness, you live in a state where this thing could be leveled by tonight. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Or who knows what could happen by tonight. So they're in that supper. They're having a supper as they had before. They'd been with him for several Passovers, had they not? And so they didn't know it was the Last Supper, but the Lord did. What'd you do? What'd you do if you're sitting in the service? I was in the service a couple of years ago. There's a guy had been going to that church for many, many years, and I'd known him, and he worked in another church to help another pastor. And the guy got cancer. And I can still remember it was a Wednesday night, and I mean, it was everything he could do to sit up in that service. He had them take him to the service. They wheeled him in. He sat in this service. It was all he could do, and they said, look, you know, he's here, and he about raised his hand. That was the last time he was ever in church. Now, he understood that, and all of us knew that was coming. But nobody knew in this room of these 13 men, no one knew they'll never do this again, that Jesus Christ is going to be arrested and crucified that night. So when they did this, look at verse 30. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, it says, and when they had sung in hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, I thank you now, God, for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your very great kindness. Lord God, we come to you this morning and we have no problem with you because there is nothing wrong with you. And we have no problem with your Bible because there is nothing wrong with your Bible. Lord God, we are our worst problem. As much as we gripe and complain about local and state and national governments, they're not the problem to us. That we are to ourselves. Now, God, these folks came here because they want something from you, and I pray, God, you'll give them that. That these folks would be edified by this service, and then being edified, they would then go and live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. The Bible says that when they had sung an hymn, well, I'll tell you, I'll bet that was a solemn hymn for the Lord. Don't you think that was something? He is standing there and he knows, I'm going to walk out this door and everything's going to change radically. But they sang a hymn. This is a book, Church Hymnal, Living Hymns. That is a book that is lost in a contemporary church. Is that not true?
Yep.
Guys, don't let them take. You know what you ought to do? Yeah, I know you don't do this physically because the hymnals are here when you get here. But in our hearts, here's what we do every Sunday. We walk in with one book in one hand and the other book in the other hand. Don't let them take either one of them out of your hand.
Amen.
Don't let them take that hymnal. I heard some preacher, I know he meant well. He was just a nice guy. And what happens is you listen to these guys talk, this contemporary slop, you listen to those guys talk, and you start thinking like him. And so the guy was talking about how wonderful it is to look up there and sing these things off the screen. And he goes, well, you know, the guy said that, you know, when we get up to sing in our churches, our noses are all buried in a hymnal, and with the screen we're up like this, so our noses are all buried in a hymnal. And I asked him, I said, how do we build such good churches with our nose buried in hymnals? Guys, if you're sitting there going, well, you know, I don't want my nose buried in a hymnal. How for centuries have we sung out of the hymnal and God seemed to bless the churches?
Yeah.
Maybe he don't like your nose. I don't know, man. Maybe not seeing your face helps. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But I'm telling you guys, don't let him take your hymnal. Let me tell you something about hymns. Hymns, the word hymn, I don't do this for the Bible, but hymns is the Greek for a song of praise. You know what the early hymns were? The early hymns were nothing but chanting the Psalms. Have you ever heard, the Roman Catholics have the Gregorian chants? Well, that Gregorian chant is actually, that is pulled from the Jews. That's how the Jews chanted their Bible. And since that was how the Jews did it, nobody knew any better. And basically, when congregations got together, they chanted the hymns. And then one time, a 16-year-old boy, he said this to his dad. He said, if all we ever do is chant the hymns, I can't sing about my Savior. You can't sing about what can wash away my sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You can't sing, Calvary made the difference. You can't sing about I got a mansion over the hilltop. He said, I cannot sing about a 16-year-old boy said that. So he began to write a song, and using Revelation chapter 5, verses 6, 8, 9, 10, and 12, he wrote his first hymn called Behold the Glories of the Lamb. That young boy is known as the father of English hymnody. Hymnody is not this. Hymnology is the study of hymns. This is hymnody. He is known as the father of English hymnody. His name was Isaac Watts. As a 16-year-old boy, this kid said, I want to sing about my Savior. And so Isaac Watts, he kind of steered our congregations, not a bad thing, but he steered our congregations into singing songs about our Savior. Do you not like to sing about your Savior? I mean, you like to sing Victory in Jesus. We like to sing about Him taking my sins away. We sing about the Lord. You know, this is a sidebar. During the revolution that birthed our nation, you know, at that time, you had to have three things to fire your weapon. You had this, you had a musket. You poured gunpowder. You had to have gunpowder. You had to have a wad, and you had to have a ball. Which it is, you poured some gunpowder down, and then you didn't put the ball down in there, because what would happen is when you fired it, the balls weren't exactly, they didn't nest exactly against the barrel, and so it was inaccurate, and the explosion of the powder would go around it, rolled about 3 feet and fall. So you put this wad in there, and that tamped it down, that wad sealed it off, then you put the ball on top of that, boom, and out it went. And the colonials were fighting a bunch of British. They had plenty of ball and plenty of powder and no wadding, which means it's like having no bullets. It doesn't matter what they got no bullets. And they had no wadding to face the British with. And there was a congregational pastor there. And congregationals at those that time preached the gospel. They sang these hymns. And his church was not far from that battle scene. And he grabbed some men and said, come with me. And they ran up to the church and they brought the hymnals down there. Now, you know, you're about to fight the enemy. It's really not the time to serenade him. And he picked up his hymnal, his church hymnal, and ripped a page out of it. It was the Isaac Watts hymnal. And he ripped a page out of it, and he took a piece of it, and he put the powder down, took that wadded up hymn, jammed it in the rifle barrel, put the ball in, sent one to the British, and this is where the cry came, give them Watts, boys. That's what he said. He said, give them Watts, boys. And those colonials were sitting there with Isaac Watts hymnals, tearing the pages out, sticking them in the weapons, and won the day. They carried the day, and that's where the term, give them Watts, boys. But Isaac Watts is the one that got us singing about the Lord. And then there was a guy named Charles Wesley. And Charles Wesley is John Wesley's brother, but Charles was the guy that wrote the hymns. I say this about Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley sang about a relationship with the Lord. I don't believe that you can hear anything or sing anything that Charles Wesley ever wrote that you don't see a relationship with God. And can it be? I'll give you a couple here in a minute. Anyway, Charles Wesley wrote songs about the believer's relationship with God, and then along came this lady. I was in Stamford, Connecticut some time ago, several years ago now. Preacher took me a graveyard, showed me three graves. He showed me the grave of Phineas T. Barnum, the guy from Barnum and Bailey Circus. He showed me the grave of General Tom Thumb, the fellow that grew to only be 22 inches tall. He worked for Barnum at the circus. And then he took me to a third grave. And the third grave he took me to, on the back of this stone, he took me to the back, and I saw the back of the stone, just a little stone. And it said this, she had done what she could. And I walked around the front. I was standing at the graveside of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was not born blind. She was made blind by an inept doctor. The doctor was, if she was alive today, if it was in the 21st century, she would be still blind, very rich from the lawsuit, and very bitter, because that's all that stuff ever does for you. But instead, Fanny Crosby got saved, and she began to write songs. And she wrote hymns for the Lord. Now, look at some of the stuff you got in your Bible. Isaac Watts said, when I read my title clear, you want to stump an 18-year-old contemporary church-going kid? Ask him what that means. Hey, kid, what does it mean when I read my title clear? The title of the video you're making? Right? Isaac Watts wrote, when I read my title clear, when the battle's over. You say, well, I don't want to say anything that Isaac Watts wrote. Yes, you do. Joy to the world.
Yeah.
Okay. I was talking to a guy, you know, and he says, I will only sing songs that Baptists write. Oh, you're going to miss some stuff.
Yeah.
You're going to miss Jesus, Lover of My Soul by Charles Wesley. You're going to miss Arise, My Soul, Arise by Charles Wesley. You're going to miss And Can It Be by Wesley. Love Divine, All Love Exceeding, Excelling. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Well, that's okay. He was a Methodist, and I won't sing it. Okay. You ever sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing? You better see who wrote that. It's Charles Wesley. Fanny Crosby wrote, He Hideth My Soul. Praise Him. Listen to this. Will Jesus find us watching? You know who wrote that? They never watched for anything in her life. She couldn't see across this room. And she said, will Jesus find us watching? In fact, some of the songs that she wrote them like a person that can see. And some of them she wrote like a blind person. Jesus is calling, redeemed to the work, to God be the glory, rescue the perishing, blessed assurance, close to thee, give me Jesus, draw me nearer, tell me the story, all the way my Savior leads me. Do you know what that means? You know what that means when a blind person writes that? If you know anybody blind, yeah, they have cane and dog and everything else. But you know, when they're in a room like this, you know how they get around? They usually have somebody and they put their hand on their shoulder and that person just walks and they just walk with their hand on their shoulder. You know where they're going? They're going where that person goes. Boy, they better trust that person that's leading them. Isn't that right? You know what this blind lady said? She said, all the way, my Savior leads me. Oh, man. Could you imagine if we were blind to this world? If we could not see this world, and all we could do is put our hand on the shoulder of Jesus Christ and let Him lead us through life, we'd come out better on this. I'm not trying to give up my sight, okay, but we come out better on this. All the way my Savior leads me, safe in the arms of Jesus, the lights of home, written by a lady that never saw lights. Springs of Living Water by John W. Peterson. It is well with my soul, H.G. Spafford. A Mighty Fortress is Our God by Martin Luther. Oh, he's a Lutheran. I won't sing anything written by a Lutheran. How about Away in a Manger by Martin Luther? Who is on the Lord's Side by Francis Havergill. Silent Night. I don't know if Joseph Moore wrote a second song, but if that's the only one he got out, he did all right, didn't he? Amazing Grace by John Newton. Christ is All I Need. You know who wrote that? Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. You know who wrote that? Because if you do, tell us. Nobody knows. I didn't say it's written. It doesn't say, you look at Christ is all I need. You know some of them say anonymous? You know what anonymous means? They know that the guy just didn't tell his name. It's kind of like that Footsteps of Jesus poem. That was anonymous because they didn't want anybody to know who wrote it. And then everybody stood up and said they did. I've heard three different people say, I'm the person who wrote that song. I think one's a man, one's a woman. Who knows what the other one is? But, you know, this is unknown, which means nobody knows who wrote that song. And if this guy ever wrote a second song, I don't know what it is. Reginald Heber. I don't know what else he wrote, but he wrote, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I'm telling you guys, that is the heritage of our hymns. They came from the Bible. They came about our Savior. They came about our relationship to God. Do you understand? And I am sorry. I just really can't take this stuff, you know. We now base songs off cliches. I just stopped by on my way home. No, that's how you get a gallon of milk. Isn't that right? Hey, on your way home, stop by and get a gallon of milk. I'm sorry. I didn't just stop by on my way home. Oh, I'm at a meeting in there. One of these days, I'm going to go up like Superman, and I'm going to come back down like the Lone Ranger. I just really stirred my heart. Actually, stirred my stomach. I wanted to throw up. Guys, you can't get anything. You know those contemporary churches, you know, they say, we have the worship team. What does a worship team do? Give me a J. Give me an E. Can I give you some information? Worship is not a team sport.
Right.
All right? And so the first thing they do is they get rid of that hymnal. Take a look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And believe it or not, it is the second book that is the Bible. Verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street which is before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. It even says in this passage he stood behind a pulpit of wood. I like that too. Of course, there was no plexiglass then, but I'm sure Ezra wouldn't have used it. But the fact is that the second book is the Bible. Guys, you know what's amazing about the Bible? God communicated to man in writing. Do you put much stock if somebody walks up and says, God was glowing in my bedroom last night? You know, why is it he always catches these guys in their bedroom? I mean, I always wondered about that. You know, there is, well, God, I was in my bed last night. That was where he got, who was the guy that was in Tulsa? Oral Roberts, he was always going to his bedroom. And of course, what I see was Swagger, Jimmy Swagger and Jimmy Baker on our stand watch, so if police can find those guys. You can tell God never appeared to a Baptist. It would be, I was sitting at the dinner table yesterday, and God showed up, right? He don't meet us at a bedroom. He meets us at a dinner table. I was at the buffet, and God was there. He made sure that the last piece of medium rare roast beef. Brother Stan, I was going to say, Stan thinks that's of God. But guys, God, we don't put stock into what somebody says. Oh, God, I saw God. God told me to tell you this. Oh, God told me. Do you ever notice wherever God tells these guys, he also told them to get a bunch of money to do it? I saw this hot hand, they called it back in the 80s, it was the hot hand of Oral Roberts letter. And he said, God is on me so much, my hand is so hot, I can hardly write. And it was 5 pages long, and the first half page was what God wanted him to do. The next 4.5 pages was how God wanted him to get the money. My goodness, you're God. You need 4.5 pages? Why don't you just make it? But guys, we are people of that written word of God. And isn't it amazing that God wrote to us? Isn't it amazing that we can carry in one hand every word God wants us to have?
Amen.
You know, I'll probably say it this week. I say every place I go, you ought to read that book. Okay? Here's what I don't believe. I don't believe God would paint a picture that he didn't want anybody to see. You ever watch a good sunset? You know, we think, oh yeah, there'll be one tonight. Oh no, there's one going on somewhere in this world right now. On one side of this globe, you know what, God? I see God with two brushes, one in each hand, and on one side of this globe, he's painting a beautiful sunset, and on the other side, he's painting a beautiful sunrise, and he does that constantly for 24 hours. Isn't that true?
Amen.
Did he ever make one he wants you to see? You think God would paint a picture he didn't want us to see? Listen to the sound of the birds. You guys got those morning doves, right? Reminds me of Hawaii whenever I hear those. That's beautiful. God wouldn't write a song he didn't want anybody to hear. And I don't think God would write a book he didn't want anybody to read. And when I tell people to read the book, I get this. Well, the Bible's such a big book. Which I always respond, aren't you glad God didn't write an encyclopedia? I mean, could you imagine this much? You know, it would be like 30 volumes. Your pastor would have to announce next week which I'll be preaching out of volume 15 and 7. And then, you know what happens? Some fanatic could get it interleafed. It'd be this high. You'd have little carts. You'd have 2 people per pew. And then they'd say, did you hear about Bill? No, what happened? His Bible fell on him, broke his leg. Guys, look at this. I'm holding in one hand every word God wants you to have.
Yeah.
Not just me. I'm holding in one hand every word God wants you to have. Isn't that true?
Amen.
You know what you ought to do? You ought to thank God that he put it in one volume that he carried around. I mean, you can walk around with it. Isn't that true? Man, guys, I don't need an encyclopedia. Our God writes. Think about this. You've seen this. You've seen sometimes guys will make a tract of the Ten Commandments. It's about that big. It's got 10 commandments on the front. You ever seen that? And that's pretty small, wouldn't you say? And if I had it put on this piece of paper, I could put 10 commandments and have plenty of room left over. I wouldn't even need the other side. Isn't that right? And what is the 10 commandments? The 10 commandments are God's moral code. If you don't have anything else on how to live, the 10 commandments are the best guide you can get. Isn't that true? Now think about this, guys. This God in 10 commandments on one side of a sheet of paper like this can tell you how to live all of your life, right? We got a president that gives us a stack of paper this high for a health care bill. And nobody can read it. Aren't you glad he didn't tell you how to be righteous? My goodness, he'd go from here to the Atlantic, isn't that right? Of course, he wouldn't know how to be righteous. He's never tried it. But the fact is, guys, I mean, think about this. Here's a human trying to tell you how to, all about health care, and the thing is this high. And your God writes, and all he says is, thou shalt not kill.
Amen.
Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Guys, our God writes. I appreciate what God wrote. I like Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what some of you just said? Well, I don't know. I'm feeling pretty heavy laden right now. I didn't say your burden wasn't heavy. That book didn't say your burden wasn't heavy. Your burden is heavy. Isn't that true? Your yoke is heavy. It is hard, isn't it? You know what the problem is? His burden is light. The problem is, he's got a light burden, and you're trying to carry yours. Why don't you trade burdens? He said, my yoke is easy. Life is difficult. Is life not difficult? Life is difficult, and burdens are heavy. So why don't you trade your yoke and your burden, give your heavy one, give your tough one to God, and you take his. Now the problem with you doing that is that when you usually, here's what Christians do, when we give God our burden, we then tell him how to take care of it. And here's how you ought to do it. Right? I mean, come on. And here's how I look at it. Look, I'm like you, okay, I'm not exempt from this. Here's how I look at this. Does God know everything? Then he must know I'm right. He must know my suggestion is the way he should take care of this. I just don't have a gun as big as him. And so, but guys, he wrote that, Psalm 23. Even a lost world acknowledges that probably some of the greatest words that ever gone through the air are the 23rd Psalm.
Right.
Hey, you know how this God writes? You know, I'm a writer. I look at God the writer. If you are an artist, I look at a picture. I'm talking about a picture. I'm not talking about where somebody spilled some paint on a canvas and sold it to some wino. I'm talking about art, you know. And I look at a picture like Norman Rockwell, you know, and I see a nice picture. But if you're an artist, you're looking at brush strokes. You're looking at shadows. Oh, man, you know what artist really goes crazy? Is where you have, here's the tree, and here's the reflection of the tree in the water. And, buddy, they're checking out the angle and the faintness of the shadow. You see, I just look at it and say, oh, look, the tree is reflected in the water. But an artist goes, whoa, look how he did this. Look how he did that. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm not a musician, okay? I was arrested once for attempted music. And if you're really nice to me this week, I won't sing to you. But, and I got these friends, and they're all music. I hear a song, and I like it, or I don't like it. And they're going, oh, no, that's an E-flat right there. Oh, yeah, did you notice how they held that? And they're doing all this. I'm thinking, did you guys hear the song? They dissected it. But, guys, I'm a writer, and I read God the writer. You know what I read? Apples of gold in pictures of silver. Is that not beautiful? Can our God not write? Apples of gold and pictures of silver. You know what one of my favorite passages in Scripture is? He's going to take the Jews to the land of milk and honey. Isn't that right? Guys, I don't even like honey. I don't like honey. Look, don't come up and tell me this. Well, you probably use sugar. That's the great white dope. No, it isn't. Joe Biden is the great white dope. No, sugar isn't the great white dope. Well, I put honey in my coffee. Good, put it in your coffee. I'm all for you putting honey in your coffee. I had to, Stan was talking about us losing weight, and I did. I had to lose weight, and I had to quit eating sugar. I didn't. It's not convictional. I don't think it's poison. I'd eat it today if I could. It's just carbs to me. But I have to use these pink things, you know, the sweet and low. And there's always a Christian there to condemn you in whatever you do. And so I'm using this stuff. They said, that kills brain cells. And I said, I know, I've heard that. I said, but I'm monitoring myself very carefully. And I said, if reality TV ever starts getting interesting to me, I'll know I've killed enough of them. But guys, I don't like honey. But when I hear a place called that's flowing with milk and honey, I want to go there. I want property. There's just something about that. You say, what? It was this artist This God who came up with the seven colors of the spectrum, this God who came up with the seven notes of the scale, I mean, this God is something. He's a writer, and he wrote to us. Hey, you know what I like what he said? In Acts chapter 26, you've got Apollo, and he's preaching the wrong gospel. He's preaching the baptism of John. You can get baptized by the baptism of John, and you'll go straight to hell. Do you understand that? And it says, Aquila and Priscilla heard him, and it says, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Man, they led him to Christ. So how do you know? Because before that chapter is over, he's preaching gospel. He's preaching the resurrection. But they expounded unto the way of God more perfectly. Isn't that cool? Your God wrote that. Your God did. And you're going to tell me you're going to get rid of a King James Bible with stuff in it like that? You aren't going to get anything better in a new Bible. You know, well, I think those King James is hard to read. No, you don't. I can't get over these people to buy a new version because it's easy to read. Then don't read it.
Yeah.
Well, if I'm going to ignore a Bible, I'm going to ignore one that's easy to read. Hey, let me give you a verse. In Titus chapter 1, verse 6, it talks about the children of a bishop. And it says they should not be accused of riot and unruly. Guys, do you know what riot and unruly is? I mean, you remember the Occupy Hell movement? We knew about riot, didn't we? And we know what unruly is. Just go to the grocery store and see one of those kids that doesn't have arms, has tentacles, and he grabs something from both sides of the aisle and screams like he's being killed when his mom puts it back on his shelf. Riot and unruly. But you guys apparently don't know what that means, and so the new King James, no, not the NIV, no, not the English Standard Version, no, not one of those. The new King James, the one that you think is the King James without the these and the thous, they took riot and unruly out. And it says that the children of a bishop shouldn't be accused of dissipation and insubordination. I said, well, look at that. We're not going to spank them anymore. We're going to court-martial them. Dissipation. Are you? Every time I hear dissipation, for some reason, I'm going to take Pepto-Bismol. I don't even know what it is. Just something about dissipation. I don't want it, okay? Well, I'm telling you, that ain't God.
That's right.
This is God. What did he put in here? He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
If you're saved, you're saved because of that verse. You're saved because of the truth of that verse. I don't care if somebody didn't show it to you that day that you got saved. I'm telling you, if you're saved, you're saved because of the truth of Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Isn't that true?
Amen.
And so, guys, the first book, don't let them take that book. The first book is this one. The second book is this one. But I told you the Bible wasn't the most important one, believe it or not. And you've got to see the third book. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. In verse 12 it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know why I said the Bible wasn't the most important one? Because you can quote, carry, and read a King James Bible and go to hell if you don't get saved.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Yep.
Guys, this is the Word of God, correct? No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not a rabbit's foot. It's not a piece of magic. You know, I got some boneheaded brethren that believe the King James Bible. You know what they think? They think America's going to fall. I hate to tell you this, guys, so do I. But here's what they think. They think because they carry a King James Bible, when the judgment of God falls, it's going to fall around them.
Yeah.
You know, oldest son, he was in the Marine Corps, and you want your kid to do good. And so I asked him when he went down the firing range, you know, and he scored second best on Paris Island. He shot a 238. and I said, would you have any problem? In fact, ever since I heard his score, I've been treating him a lot better.
Yeah.
I treated him real nice. I called him sir. But anyway, I said, do you have any problem, John? He goes, no. He goes, man, the boot next to me did. I said, what happened, John? He said, well, first off, it's in South Carolina, North Carolina, whatever it is. It rains all the time. Now, you guys, you think, you know, like the dew is rain. This 3 drops fill a bucket in North Carolina, okay? I mean, those drops will hit you on the head. They'll knock you out cold. So they're out there firing, they're trying to get something, you know, they're trying to hit targets downrange. This poor kid, he's getting pelted by the rain. He can't get anything chambered. He can't get anything downrange. I said, well, what happened, John? He said, well, about that time, he said, our DI saw him and came over for some close personal fellowship. And so here this guy's trying to get something going, and this guy's talking to him about his family, about his intellect, about various members of his family. And I said, what did he do, John? He goes, oh, Dad. He said he almost made a fatal mistake. He tried to get sympathy out of a DI. Now, look, if you're in the Marine Corps, this is not a disparaging remark against Marines or DIs. You don't go to a DI for sympathy.
That's right.
You would do better to go to a rattlesnake with a backache.
Amen.
You would do better to go to Hillary Clinton, okay? I think I'll take the rattlesnake. But anyway, but he's not there to hold your hand. And I said, what did he do, John? And he said, he's standing there, he looked at this DI and he said, sir, but it's raining, sir. I said, oh, John, he looked up, he said, they're down. And he says, I said, oh, John, what did he do? He goes, oh, I said, DI leaned over. And he said, he put that Smokey the Bear hat right on the bridge of his nose. He said, boom, it don't rain on Marines, it rained around Marines. You know, I've got some brethren thing, because you've got a King James Bible, and when the wrath of God falls in this country, it's not going to fall on us, it's going to fall around us.
Right.
I'm sorry, that's not true.
Right.
I think we're going to do a lot of crying, guys.
Yep.
But you know what you want to make sure? You want to make sure that your name's written in that book of life.
Amen.
You know, some people, they think they're saved. You know what I ask people? If you don't know if you're saved, do you remember being lost? Man, you can't get found until you know you're lost. I was lost in the woods one time. I wasn't scared until I realized it. I thought I was hiding. I did. We were playing some kind of a game at a camp. And three of us guys, you know, this guy, I know this woods like the palm of my hand. That's what he told me. Unfortunately, it was dark as pitch, and he couldn't see the palm of his hand, and we got lost. And we're walking around, we're fine. So he says, guys, I'm lost. Whoa, all of a sudden, you know, we wanted to get found. And we prayed and walked through a hedge, and right there where that hedge over is a road. I'm glad we prayed. But you can't seek to be saved until you know you're lost. Can you remember when you were lost? I remember when I was lost. Guys, there wasn't anything about that word that was pleasant. There wasn't anything about being lost pleasant. Oh, yeah, did I laugh? Sure, I laughed. Yeah, I had some guy tell me one time, he said, you Christians, you can't have any fun. I said, man, we had fun.
Amen.
I said, we just don't count our good times by how much we threw up last night.
Right.
I said, now when we have a nice time, we can remember it.
Yeah.
And you don't have to, you know, when the police cruiser goes by, you don't have to go, but guys, I remember being lost. And that is why you talk about a birthday this week. On the 14th of this week, I'll be 43 years old. June 14th, 1970, lost. When the invitation was given, I stepped out, I came down, got down on my knees, I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. I'm going to tell you what I did. I got down on my knees, lost. I got off my knees saved.
Amen.
When I got on my knees, somewhere in heaven is a divine book. And in that book, how it's alphabetic, I don't know how it is. I mean, this thing is so big, brother, it would probably cover your county. You think about how many people are in that book. And somewhere up there, thankfully, there was still a blank line in the G's. And I got on my knees. And God in heaven, as I was praying, pulled out something. I always do it with this, but I got a feeling it was written in blood. And he wrote, Samuel Charles Gibb. And on June 14th, 1970, my name was written in the book of life.
Amen.
You know why I'm not worried about losing my salvation? Because to lose my salvation, somebody would have to break into heaven and steal that book. Brother, you could break into Fort Knox easier than that. Do you understand?
Amen.
You could break into the CIA. But you aren't breaking into heaven. You are not getting that book. And my name is not being taken out of that book.
Amen.
Look, you have to have the hymnal. You have to have the hymnal. You have to have the Bible. But you know what you have to do? You have to make sure your name's written in the book of life.
Amen.
Do you remember the day it was written? I said June 14th, 1970. You say, well, I don't remember the date. I didn't say you have to remember the date. I said, do you remember the day?
Yeah.
My wife was 7 years old. It was a Harvey Springer revival in Canton, Ohio. He's an old cowboy preacher. And Harvey Springer gave that invitation. My wife, 7 years old, was sitting on the front row. And when he gave the invitation, all these people saw the 7-year-old girl get up and walk like she's leaving. She wasn't leaving. She's going back to her parents to ask permission to go down and get saved. It was October. Her parents said, yep, you can go down and get saved. My wife remembers that day. She remembers when she was lost. She remembers when her name got written down in the book of life. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember when your name was written in the book of life? I've always been saved. I'd worry about that. I was raised in church. I'd worry about that. We were down south. You know down south where everybody's saved and gone to hell? And we're talking to this young woman about our ministry. And she's just, oh, that's wonderful. Oh, that's all right. I said, well, when did you get saved? I mean, she was just right with us, man. I said, when did you get saved? She said, I was raised in church. Well, I mean, it's great to be raised in church, guys. I was not. Well, I was raised in the Catholic Church, which is as good as nothing. But anyway, I said, well, I'm glad you're raised in church. I said, when did you get saved? She said, my dad's a deacon. And you never think, maybe you're not saying what you think you were saying. I wonder if I didn't really say, when did you get saved? Did I say, is your dad a deacon? Were you raised in church? I said, when did you get saved? I was raised in church. Wrong answer. When did you get saved? My dad was a deacon. I feel like a reporter talking to Obama. Ask a question, get a different answer. But guys, that lady was never saved. She thought being in a deacon's house was going to get her to heaven. You would be sad if up in that book, your dad's name's there. Your mom's name's there. And then it goes to the next family. But my dad and mom lose me in church. Yeah. But you never got in the book of life. Won't it be sad how many times there'll be a father up there but not the mother? There'll be the mother but not the father. There'll be the children but not the parents. Can I ask you a question today? Is your name written in that book? Do you know your name is written in the book of life? That's what all you got to know. Do you know that your name is written in heaven right now, a new name written in glory? Do you know, as you sit there right now, do you know for a fact that your name is written in heaven? I am here to tell you, I know mine is.
Amen.
It wasn't baptism, wasn't joining the church, wasn't turn over a new leaf, wasn't being good, wasn't marching for the cure, wasn't hugging a tree. None of that did it. Wasn't being an American. That never got anybody there. It was getting on my knees, taking the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the sole and complete payment for my sin. I got saved. We are people of not one book, of three books. We need this one. Don't you ever let anybody take this one away.
Amen.
This is the book. We need this one. Not only do you not let anybody take this one away, would you please read it every day?
Amen.
Would you please, show God some thanks by reading it? But you need your name written in the book of life. That's the one you need. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed.